Well, I was a student at Edinburgh University, and one Christmas, I got a job with the Royal Mail, that is the mail service delivering letters. It was Christmas time, busy time, and so the Royal Mail were hiring students who were eager to make some money, as indeed I was. And my first assignment was delivering letters, and about 15 minutes into my letter route, I met for the first time an old lady. She seemed very old to me at that time, very, very old, Mrs. Ferguson. I learned that she lived alone, that she had difficulty walking. Her hands, her fingers were full of arthritis, and that it was so severe that she had difficulty putting on the gas stove to make herself a cup of tea. So about 7:15 a.m., during the 2 or 3 weeks of the Christmas break, as I was delivering letters, she had left her door open, her back door. I went into it, turned on the stove, made her a cup of tea, and then sat down, of course, with her and enjoyed my cup of tea. And I learned about Mrs. Ferguson. I was astonished to understand that she was almost alone in the world, that she lived an extremely lonely life. That was really my first encounter with a very lonely person. I was raised in a large family. I enjoyed being alone. If you have five brothers, you enjoy a time on your own. But Mrs. Ferguson was very, very different. She was a very lonely woman, dying for human companionship. She would have gladly spoke with me all morning, but I had to deliver letters, and my boss didn't want me drinking tea all morning with old ladies. But there she was, a lonely woman. Thomas Wolfe, the famous novelist, said, "Loneliness, far from being a rare and curious phenomenon peculiar to myself and a few other solitary men, is the central and inevitable fact of human existence. All this hideous doubt, despair, and dark confusion of the soul, a lonely man must know, for his is united to no image save that which he creates himself." Well, while we don't accept Wolfe's theology, he is correct in saying that loneliness is far from rare. It is a common human experience. Those of you in my era will remember the Beatles singing Eleanor Rigby, "Look at all the lonely people. Where do they all come from? Where do all the lonely people come from?" There is the loneliness when a good friend moves away, the loneliness when a loved one dies, the loneliness of a prisoner serving time, the loneliness of a young woman whose engagement is suddenly broken, the loneliness of a boy at elementary school who is laughed at, the loneliness of a senior at high school who's not asked to the school prom, the loneliness of the wife who just can't communicate with her husband, the loneliness of a leader facing unrelenting criticism, the loneliness of the business person frequently away from home, the loneliness of the wife whose husband prefers golf or fishing or being with his friends rather than being with her, the loneliness of the athlete who is benched and who doesn't make the team, the loneliness of the immigrant coming to a foreign country and knowing no one. Loneliness comes in all kinds of shapes and sizes, doesn't it? In the 1950s, about one in every 10 households had only one person in them. These were primarily widows. But today, due to death, divorce, and deferred marriage, about one in every 4 households is a single-person household. Interesting, isn't it? People today are marrying less, marrying later, and staying married for shorter periods. Look at all the lonely people. Isn't it ironical that we live, we say, in this great communication age, but there's so much loneliness? Never have there been so many experts on marriage and relationships. If you go to the bookstore, whether it's a Christian bookstore or Barnes & Noble, there's a lot of books on self-help telling you how to build relationships, how to have a better marriage. And yet, with all of the supposed expertise, there's fewer and fewer, it seems to me, deep, lasting relationships. So much so that millions of people now want to chat with strangers online, presumably because many of them don't have meaningful relationships with people they know. The BBC in 2018 did a survey of 55,000 people from all over the world. And this survey revealed that loneliness levels, this is staggering, were highest among the 16 to 24-year-olds. 40% of them said they felt lonely often or very often. 16 to 24-year-olds? I was amazed when I read that statistic. How terribly, terribly sad. Many lonely people, young people, as well as old people like Mrs. Ferguson, searching for fulfilling relationships. It's not just single and shy people who experience loneliness. An increasing number of married people feel very much alone. They often feel they have no one to turn to. No one really knows them, far less understands them. Many people who are married experience the tremendous ache of loneliness, trapped in a relationship which promised so much but delivered so little. Look at all of the lonely people. Solitude is a positive experience which we all enjoy or should enjoy from time to time, but we choose solitude, but loneliness is a negative experience. I want us to turn to a chapter in the Bible, 2 Timothy, and learn about Paul when at the end of his life he knew loneliness. This may surprise you. 2 Timothy chapter 4, the last epistle written by Paul. He's in prison, he's about to die, and here are his last words that we have recorded in Holy Scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Our subject today is all the lonely people. This is the last message in the series With Wings Like Eagles. Because of my mother's funeral in Scotland, I missed that Sunday on the subject of suicide and euthanasia, but Lord willing, we'll address that next month on Sanctity of Life Sunday. But here is 2 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to say and to see that God's people are sometimes placed in lonely circumstances. And here is a great example from Paul. Paul, who's alone in imprisonment. 2 Timothy 4, verse 9. He's writing to Timothy. He says to Timothy, "Do your best to come to me soon." He wants Timothy's company. "For Demas, in love with his present world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he's very useful to me for ministry." Verse 16. "At my first offense, no one came to stand by me." Excuse me. Verse 16 again. "At my first offense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them." Notice verse 9, verse 10, "Demas has deserted me." Verse 16, "But all deserted me." The word deserted here is to be abandoned, to be left in the lurch. You ever been deserted by someone, deserted by friends? This is what Paul is saying. And we see in verse 9, he wants Timothy to be with him. Demas had obviously got tired of being with Paul, this mighty evangelist. He loved the world too much, and so he had left Paul and gone back into the world. Titus himself had left Paul, verse 10. Luke was there, verse 11, and Paul wanted Mark. Mark was a defector. Mark had once fallen out. Remember the story with Barnabas and Paul, and Mark had defected, as it were. But now he wants Mark with him. And we read these strange words in verse 16, that no one supported Paul at his defense. Here is a mighty man, a great man, and he is alone at the end of his life. Some of his closest colleagues had deserted him. Yes, God's servants, God's people sometimes find themselves in lonely situations. Many of you know that. Think of the loneliness of Joseph in the Old Testament. He was betrayed, he was rejected, sold into slavery by his brothers, falsely accused of rape, thrown into the prison in Egypt alone. Think of the loneliness of David being pursued by Saul. Think of the loneliness of Jeremiah, who was threatened, thrown into a cistern, rejected by the very people he had come to minister. Lonely people. Now, when we're alone, we're often tempted to sin. Loneliness tends to breed self-indulgence, self-pity, where we end up feeling no one really cares for us. And in that loneliness, some people feel they don't want to face life anymore. And so when people feel abandoned, deserted, when life seems unbearable, and when people have deserted them, betrayed them, left them, some people are suicidal and in fact take their own lives. For some lonely people, the refrigerator becomes their best friend. Others, alcohol becomes their best friend. Some go to single bars, some go to clubs, some go online, looking for someone to mask their loneliness, the pain of loneliness. And sometimes that loneliness breeds all kinds of addictions, which just increases the loneliness, alienation from people, self-hatred, depression, unspeakable guilt. Some of you know the rock group Police with Sting. They sang, "Everyone I know is lonely, and God's so far away, and my heart belongs to no one, so now sometimes I pray, please take the space between us and fill it up some way." We live in a society of very, very many lonely people. What's the answer to this? Is there an answer to loneliness? I have three action points. Number one, here is the answer. Have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Here is one who's promised never to desert us, never to abandon us. Yes, your closest friend may desert you. Your husband, your spouse, your parents, your children, your colleagues, all of them may desert you. That is true. But if you know the living Christ, if you have a living, vibrant relationship with Jesus Christ, this I guarantee, he will never leave you, never abandon you. Think of Paul's example in prison. Paul is in prison. He's deserted. Here's a man who prefers the pleasure of the world, like Demas, to being with Saul. Paul, you think it's unimaginable. Think of all that you would learn with this great servant of God. But the love of the world was such that Demas and others deserted Paul. But Paul's faith in Christ is not shaken. He has great confidence in the Lord. Look back to verse 6. Excuse my voice this morning. Verse 6. I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. That's the time of his death. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Isn't that beautiful? Paul, in spite of the desertions of others, his focus is on Christ. His focus is on the eternal, is on the spiritual, is on that crown of righteousness, which the Lord will award to him, not only to Paul, but to all who loved his appearance. And then verse 17, he said in verse 16, all deserted me. Verse 17, but the Lord stood by me and strengthened me. You ever had that experience? in the difficulties of life, in the loneliness of life, in the betrayals of life, that you understand that the Lord is standing by you and is strengthening you. Some of you have experienced that when you've lost a loved one, a husband, a wife, a parent, a child. And in the devastation of that loneliness, as you go to your home where your husband was, or your wife was, or your parent, or your child, and they're not there. Or perhaps you've gone through an excruciatingly difficult divorce, and your life has been turned upside down, and you go home, and you wonder, how on earth can you continue? Here is the answer. The Lord stood by me and strengthened me. Deserted, Paul, yes, but not by the Lord. Verse 17, the Lord stood by me and strengthened me so that through my message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. I think Paul knew Isaiah 40, verse 31. Those that wait on the Lord shall be renewed in strength. Paul is strengthened. Where does that strength come from? His inner resolve, his inner discipline. Well, Paul was a very disciplined person, a very accomplished individual, but he's saying that his strength is a spiritual one. The Lord strengthened him. The Lord stood by him as he waited on the Lord. That was similar to Joseph. Here is Joseph, a young man, probably late teens, thrown into prison, falsely accused with a terrible accusation against him. What do we read? Genesis 39, the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love. In fact, isn't it the case that in these difficult situations, when you feel that you can't go on, where you do feel alone, that you experience the love of God, his steadfast love, and the presence of God in a way that you didn't know before? So you find yourself lonely, what are you to do? Draw on the supernatural power of God. Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He says in Ephesians 3, God is able to do far more abundantly than all that we can ask or think, according to the power that works mightily within us. And Paul here is confident that the Lord is going to deliver him from every evil deed. Verse 18, he says, I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. In his desertion, Paul is still glorifying God because he knows that God is going to bring him safely to that heavenly kingdom. Yes, the kingdom of Rome is very, very powerful and has imprisoned Paul. But Paul looks beyond Rome and looks to the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, and realizes that there is no power on earth, certainly not the power of Rome, that can prevent him finishing the course, receiving the crown of righteousness, and to be received into that heavenly kingdom. And he still glorifies God in prison. To him be the glory, verse 18, forever and ever. Amen. He knew loneliness. He knew suffering. He knew betrayal. He knew what it was for a friend to leave him because of the pleasures of the world. But he did know this. Chapter 2, verse 1, verse 12. He says, he talks about his suffering. 2 Timothy 1:12. I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he's able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. His faith in God is unshakable, and this assurance grounds Paul and doesn't shake him. While other people would have been overcome by self-pity, might have abandoned their faith, might have caved in, as it were, to the power of Rome, Paul says, absolutely not. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I know whom I've believed, and the gospel has been entrusted to Paul, and that assurance grounds us and strengthens us in all circumstances of life. That's why I've been stressing and why we've been singing, "Behold your God." What are you to do in the lonely time? I'm to behold God. I'm to realize that God is with me, that I don't understand all of the circumstances. And knowing God doesn't remove all of the pain, all of the difficulties. I understand that. But it gives us, as it gave Paul, that mighty assurance that the Lord is with me, the Lord will strengthen me, that the Lord will bring me through this, and that there is nothing that this world can do, or my friends can do, or my employer can do, or the world can do that can shake my faith in Christ. So I have to ask you, do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? You say, "John, I'm not sure what you mean. I'm in church. I've known about Jesus my whole life. I believe that he was born in Bethlehem and died on the cross." Well, I'm glad you believe these, but these are just facts. Important facts, essential facts. But the Christian life and knowing God is not just knowing about Jesus Christ. It's not just giving some intellectual assent to the various doctrines of the Christian faith. At its very core, being a Christian is knowing Christ personally. Do you know him? Have you trusted him? Have you received him into your life and your heart as your Savior and Lord? You see, you'll never deal with loneliness unless you know Christ personally as your Lord and Savior. Struggling with the reality of loneliness, Christian friend, may that drive you to Christ and to the fullness of life and joy that you have with him. Jesus said, "I've come to give you life and to give it abundantly." You know, I've met many people who feel that that verse doesn't apply to them. That some people have an abundant, joyful life. That there are Christians who enjoy the blessings of God, but they feel their destiny is to live a pretty miserable life. I want to tell you in the authority of Scripture, whether you're young or old, whether you're single or married, whether you're happily married or in the most miserable marriage there is, whether you're divorced or widowed, whatever it is, if you know Christ as your Savior, you can claim this promise. That he comes to give you an abundant life. Why? Because this life and this joy is not based on our circumstances, but is based in drawing on the fullness of the inexhaustible Christ, who not only saves us, transforms us, and in the wonder of the gospel, has promised never to leave us, never to forsake us. Whatever you do, he is with you. My wife is not with me this morning. She was called. A friend had an emergency. She's called away. So there are times in life where my wife is not with me. There's times in life when your best friend is not with you. There are times in your life when that business partner that you rely on is not there. That's true of us all. What are we to do? In life, we know this. Whatever else may happen, Christ has promised never to leave me or forsake me. And therefore, as a follower of Christ, I am to grow in my relationship with Jesus Christ. How do you grow in a relationship with him? You get to know him. How do you get to know a friend? You spend time with them. You listen to them. You talk with them. You commune with them. You fellowship with them. Over this Thanksgiving, you've got together with friends and families, and I trust that these friendships grew, not just by sitting and eating turkey, but by conversing, by sharing your hopes and your dreams, and getting to know each other. And so it is with Christ, this Christ who saved me, as I read his word, as I commune with him, as I pray, as I worship, as I come together with my brothers and sisters in Christ. And so, to use the words of Peter, I am to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Then furthermore, develop relationships with others. You say, that's hard for me. I realize relationships are risky, aren't they? We've all had the experience of perhaps reaching out to someone and they have rejected us. They don't seem to have time for us. We may feel they don't like us. But I'm saying to you, first, know Christ. Secondly, develop relationships with others. Look back to 2 Timothy 4. I find this very intriguing because Paul is not some kind of needy person, some kind of inadequate person. He's strong in his faith. But notice, at this time of his life, there are close friends that he turns to. And Paul is not hesitant, and Paul is not too proud to state his need of others. And so he says to his friend, his beloved Timothy, verse 9, do your best to come to me soon. Timothy is his son in the faith. You say, what could Timothy do for Paul? Paul is this brilliant theologian. He's mentoring Timothy. But now it's time for Timothy to minister and to serve Paul. And Paul realizes this. I want the joy of the fellowship of my beloved son in the faith, Timothy. Luke is with him, and he also wants Mark. Yes, he understands Mark was not the most consistent Christian, but Paul is a man of a big vision and a great heart, and he wants Mark to come to him. And he mentions other people in verses 19 through 22. He realizes that he needs people, and he knows people, and he wants to develop a relationship with these people, mighty apostle although he is. Don't you agree with me that one of the greatest blessings of being a follower of Jesus Christ is the community of believers, the family of God? See, God has given us the church. Christ said, I will build the church. Christ has given us the body of Christ. Here is a local manifestation of it at Calvary Church. He's given us Calvary Church not only as a place where we come to worship, as we've done, that is vital, that's essential, but it's also a place where we fellowship with others, where we get to know people. And so the New Testament is full of one another's. Pray for one another, help one another, encourage one another, rebuke one another, bear one another's burdens. And in the wonder of the church life, we understand that while we come individually to our Lord Jesus Christ, and while I receive Christ as my Savior, I then find that many millions of people throughout the world have done the same thing and have been saved by the grace of God. And these are my brothers, these are my sisters, and we're part of this amazing family. Certainly not a perfect family, but one that we need if we're going to grow in a balanced way and be all that God has for us. Don't you find it interesting that our Lord Jesus, perfect man and perfect God, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was alone praying that mighty prayer to his Father. But he calls Peter and James and John, the inner circle. Oh yes, there were 12 disciples. But the Lord had a special relationship with these three men, Peter and James and John. And he wants them to be with him. I want you to watch, men. I want you to pray. They did a very poor job of it, but the Lord calls on them to be with him in his hour of need. Do you have people that you can call on in difficult times, in lonely times? Could you think of people going through a very difficult time, and you think, yes, I could call that brother, I could call that sister. They're going to come, they're going to help, they're going to pray for me. I trust you know such people. And don't wait till emergencies until you develop these friendships. God has not made us to live in isolation. He's made us to live in community. He gives us society, he gives us the family, he gives us the church. And one of the greatest joys in life is in these relationships. Meaningful relationship brings great joy and great fulfillment. I also understand that when they break down, they cause great pain and hardship. But Christ has made the church where we come first and foremost to behold my God, as we were singing and as we're meditating on this morning. But also, he brings us here to get to know one another. Don't be one of these individuals who comes 10 minutes late and doesn't even wait to the benediction before you hit the parking lot. And then sometimes people say, well, I didn't find Calvary Church very friendly. That may be. Some of us are not very friendly. That's true. But are you friendly? How can you expect to know people if you just sit in splendid isolation, no contact with people, and come and go? We have at Calvary life groups. We have life groups for our students. We have life groups for adults. They're called ALGs. If you prefer the term Sunday school, that's fine. I don't care what you call them. These are small groups that we have. Some of them met at 8:30 this morning. Some of them are going to meet at 11:15 for an hour. And why do we have them? Just to give you more information about the Bible? Well, I hope we do that, but there's more than that. It's a place in a smaller setting where you can get to know people, where you can build friendships, build relationships, do life with each other, be there to help one another. We have Wednesday electives, again, a place where you can know each other. We serve a dinner on a Wednesday night up in the Crown Room. Why do we do that? Just to feed us? Yes, but more than that, it's an opportunity, again, where you can get to know people. When Calvary was built, it was designed to have a large galleria. Why? Because we want people not just to come and go quickly, but to stand and chat and get to know one another, as we did on Tuesday night after the Thanksgiving service, as we stayed and had a cup of, what was it? I didn't even get it because I was talking to people. Cider, I think, but a cup of something, non-alcoholic, I assure you, but it's there. And haven't you found that as you serve the Lord, that is one of the best ways to get to know people? Some of you are part of the street ministry. Some of you went to the prisons this past week. Some of you are going to be involved in a Luke 14 banquet. Some of you are serving in the kitchen. Some of you are ushering. Some of you are in the choir. We've got hundreds and hundreds of different ways in which you can serve. And one of the wonderful things is, not only are you serving the Lord and serving others, you're doing that in a team and so building relationships with others. Can I say to you, please avail yourself of these activities. Come to a life group. Some of you have come for years. You've never joined a life group. And you said, I went to one and there's really odd people there. I understand that. But you're pretty odd yourself, aren't you? So you'll fit in very, very well. Take the initiative. Otherwise, you'll become more and more isolated and more lonely. Simon and Garfunkel had this wonderful song. It's not one of their best known, but I liked it. It was called, He Was a Most Peculiar Man. I'm not going to sing it, but it goes like this. He was a most peculiar man. That's what Mrs. Reardon said, and she should know. She lived upstairs from him. She said, he was a most peculiar man. He was a most peculiar man. He lived all alone within a house, within a room, within himself. A most peculiar man. He had no friends. He seldom spoke. And no one in turn ever spoke to him. And he wasn't like them because he wasn't friendly and he didn't care. Oh no, he was a most peculiar man. He died last Saturday. He turned on the gas and he went to sleep with the windows closed so he'd never wake up to his silent world and his tiny room. And Mrs. Reardon said he has a brother somewhere who should be notified soon. And all the people said, what a shame that he's dead to his silent world and his tiny room, but wasn't he a most peculiar man? There are most peculiar men and women, aren't there? And any of us living a life of isolation, away from people, become more and more peculiar. And it's more and more difficult to reach out to people. And how wonderful that the Lord Jesus is building his church for each one of us, for the youngest child, for the oldest. Men, women, our society wants to segregate everyone, doesn't it? And put us in classes with this and that and divide us up. It is in the church of Jesus Christ where we're all together. Yes, with all of our peculiarities. Yes, with all of our oddness. But how wonderful that the Holy Spirit not only indwells me as an individual, the Holy Spirit indwells the body of Christ, the very temple of God. And when I come here, it is in part to be encouraged, to be upbuilt, to be admonished, to be helped by friends in Christ like you who do that. So what am I saying to you today? I'm saying this: God's will for you is that you know Christ and you develop relationships. See, when you know Christ and then you find yourself in lonely circumstances, that loneliness will not paralyze you. Paul knew his calling. He knew his ministry. He kept his eye on eternity. And in his loneliness, he still had this great passion for the proclamation of the gospel. He says, I find it interesting. He says, verse 13, when you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas. Must have been a little chilly. Also, the books and above all, the parchments. Paul was a reader. He wanted to read the books, the Old Testament scriptures. Why? Because although he was coming towards the end of his life, he wanted to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wanted to be strengthened. The Lord stood by him. And how was he going to be strengthened? By reading the Word of God through his friends who were there to help him. And so take advantage of all of the opportunities we have at Calvary. Think of the lonely people like Mrs. Ferguson in a nursing home, in a retirement home. Do you realize there are people in these homes who never get any visitors at all? Their families don't care for them. We have a team that goes to such homes. Couldn't you be part of that? Think about reaching out to our prisons and our jails as we do. You say, well, these prisons and jails are packed. A lot of lonely people, lonely men, lonely women. Some of them shut up in their cell for hours and hours. I got a letter recently from a woman who said that she'd been 23 hours out of 24 in solitary confinement. Can you imagine spending 23 hours a day all alone? How wonderful that in the name of Jesus Christ, we can send teams and individuals to bring them a meal as we did this past week, to open the scriptures, to sing to them, to pray with them. Couldn't you do that? What about calling one of our seniors who's shut in? Do you realize we have many, many shut-ins at Calvary? Couldn't you call them? Couldn't you visit them? Couldn't you go over and spend some time with them? Couldn't you invite someone into your home for a cup of coffee, for a meal, to develop relationships? Think of the singles that come, many of them living alone. Do you ever think of inviting some of them into your home, reaching out to them? Think of those who are new in this country, immigrants learning the language. You realize that the vast majority of international students who study at American universities are never in one American home. That's true. What about reaching out to someone? Not just focus on your loneliness, but reaching out to others. This is God's will for you. Finally, consider the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you think our Savior knew anything about loneliness? Of course he did. In Gethsemane, we read that all of the disciples forsook him and fled. At his time of deepest needs, his closest comrades, his disciples that he loved, that he spent time with for at least 3 years, they were gone. And furthermore, on the cross, Jesus Christ not only took our place as our substitute for sin, he entered into the deepest and darkest depth of loneliness, of isolation, of alienation, pain, and distress. None of us have experienced such loneliness. And on the cross, what did he say to his Father? My God, why have you forsaken me? Same word in Greek that we have in 2 Timothy 4, where Paul says that Demas has forsaken me, has deserted me. Forsaken by his Father and God as he's plummeted into the depth of the darkness of pain, rejection, and loneliness. Why? So that you and I could never, ever be forsaken by God. Left to ourselves, you talk about loneliness. You know where the loneliest place is? It's hell itself. People say, well, there's millions in hell. I'll have plenty of company. No, you won't. It'll be a place of utter loneliness with no way out because of our sin. As we are suffering because of our own sin, now our Savior, our blessed Savior, comes, voluntarily gives his life on the cross, bearing our guilt, bearing our load, so that we who know him, that we who acknowledge our sin and cry out, Lord, save me, forgive me, as Christ not only dies for our sin and is buried, but rises again. And so the risen Christ comes and forgives us and transforms us. But without that, you'll be eternally lost and eternally alone. But the promise of Scripture is this, that we who know Christ will never, ever be alone. For he has said, Hebrews 13, verse 5, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Can I encourage you, sister, this morning? We hear the word of God. I will never leave you or forsake you. Some of you spend a lot of time on your own, and you miss dreadfully a husband, a son, a friend. Listen to Christ. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Isaiah 41, verse 10, do not fear, for I am with you. You're wondering how you're going to make it? You're wondering how you're going to do it, get through life now that your husband, your wife, your parent, your son, your friend is no longer with you? Listen to this. Don't fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. Surely I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Here is the assurance of Scripture. He's not going to abandon you. He's going to help you. He's going to strengthen you. He's going to give you your daily bread. And when that great day comes, when our Savior comes for us, we will all go, all who love Christ, into that heavenly kingdom. So in your loneliness, trust God. He will never ever leave you. The Father never forsakes his children. Focus on the promises of God. God never ever lets us go. He holds us with his righteous hand. He cares for us. He loves us. What am I saying? Have an eternal relationship with Jesus Christ. And develop relationships with others. And God will bless you. And God will use you, yes, in your loneliness, to bring blessings to others. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting Creator, the Creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, but they who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Behold your God. All that you need is in Christ. Know him, love him, obey him, and serve him. He will never leave you or forsake you. God and our Father, we thank you for the promises of Holy Scripture that you never leave us or forsake us. All of us have sometimes not responded to the needs of others out of our selfishness, but we thank you that as our Heavenly Father, you never ever desert us. You never abandon us. You're with us. Not only with us, you strengthen us, you uphold us, you help us. You hold us in your righteous right hand. There are some here, Father, who don't know Christ. And they may think, well, I'm not lonely. I don't really need Christ. Open their eyes, Father, that they will understand that they are sinful people. And that their only hope is in Christ. There's many here who are followers of Jesus. They need their faith to be strengthened. They need the comfort of the Holy Spirit, the one who never leaves us and draws near to us in our time of need. Encourage them, Father. Strengthen them. Help them be all that they need. And we give you the glory in Christ's name. Amen.